If you'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, but I'll read to you a very familiar portion of Scripture. He mentioned when we were going, how the Lord worked it out. It's amazing, and what's going on. I do preach quite a bit by we don't use Zoom. We actually use Facebook Live, but we preach quite a bit that way. In fact, my son is probably recording this now because I'll put it on YouTube later. But another way the Lord worked it out, Brother Jellison, I don't know how many of y'all know him. He's another missionary with the military. He had to work in Japan, and he had to come home because of all this COVID craziness. And he calls the Brother Baggett and said, look, I've got my support raised. I can't go back until at least February. They've put him off again till March on returning. He said, what can I do? And he said, well, Brother John is trying to finish up his support. Brother Chris needs to come home. You could go to Germany. And so he's there. And he is standing in the gap for us. And he and I were talking on the phone just really 4 or 5 days after he got there. And he said, I was telling him that we expected to go in May. And he said, well, everybody I have in the church in Japan is going to PCS before I can get there. If you hadn't been in the military, that means they're going to move. All right, so he's going to have to start from scratch. He said, start from scratch in March, start from scratch in June. How about I just stay till May when you get here? I said, hey, man, that's what I said. All right, let's look here. Let's start in verse number 12, okay? We could start back earlier than that. If you took the time and read the first part of chapter 3, I think you would see, amen, what we see in the streets today. Just running over it quickly. In verse number 2, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unholy, unthankful, without natural affection, truce breakers, can't make them happy, false accusers. You know, that's what our world is today. By law, we're innocent until proven guilty, but today we're what? Guilty until proven innocent, right? It's a very good description. And then Paul tells them about verse 10, that thou hast fully known my doctrine. I like that he put that first. What we believe is very important. My manner of life, if I really believe it, it's going to affect my walk. It can't just be talk. Our talk and our walk have to equal one another. I'll tell you what, they say that you can't fool dogs and little children, right? I will tell you, you can't fool a millennial or a post-millennial. And there's a lot of them that aren't in church today, and it's because they see the inconsistencies in our life. Now, it's easy to sit on the sideline and point fingers, right? And I love what my daddy said. If I point my finger at you, chief, 3 of them's pointing back at me. But we do need to be careful that our walk equals our talk. Let's keep reading right here. Purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me. So Timothy's seen all this. Look at verse number 12. Yea, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what John MacArthur, Jack Treber, and others are suffering right now. Let's go down to verse 14. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. 16, all scripture is given by, it didn't work. So I was trying to make a blowing sound, inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that's why it didn't work, because it didn't turn on. Now it's turned on. Thanks, Gage. That the man of God may be perfect. Now that doesn't mean that Brother Ronnie is sinless. It doesn't mean to ask his wife, ask my wife, ask Gage's wife. It doesn't mean that we're sinless to say we're perfect. Means that we are complete. Throughly furnished
unto all good works. Anything God's given us to do, we get the wisdom to do it with this book right here. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray you would do what I cannot do right now. These people do not need to see John Hallman. They need to see Jesus Christ. They don't need to know my agenda. They need to know yours. I pray that you would help me. Lord, you know what every person in this room is facing, from the health problems to the financial problems, Lord, to, who knows, employer problems. No telling what people are facing in this room or what who's facing it might be watching it by some recording later. Lord, I pray you'd help us all to put all of that aside and listen to your word for a few moments, Lord. Do what I can never do, as save souls and encourage the saints. Lord, prune us of unfruitfulness and purge us of sin that we might be used of thee. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. First thing, if you look in verse 15 there, he talks about salvation. Now, I know that I'm in a Baptist church, but I don't know everybody in the room. I know he's preached salvation. I know Brother Swanky will preach salvation. I know Brother Bragg preached salvation. But just in the event that someone here doesn't know where you're going, we get it. It doesn't matter what John thinks. It matters what this book says. And the first thing you have to understand to be saved is that God loves you. And if I remembered every name in the room, I could go around and I could start with Brother Bragg, go all the way back around to Denise, and put your name in, for God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son, that if you would believe, you wouldn't perish, but you would have eternal life, everlasting life. You have to understand God loves you. That's the good news. But frankly, we're so arrogant anymore that most of us think, well, of course he loves me. He doesn't love him, but he loves me. That's why, watch social media. Watch Christians on social media. We could talk about Pantifa and BLM and Nancy Pelosi and all these people that maybe we don't like. But I see preachers acting the same way. We act like, well, of course he's glad to get me, but he doesn't love you. In order to really grasp John 3:16, friends, you got to grasp Romans chapter 3. Which says there's none that doeth good. No, not one. It says their throat is an open sepulcher. Under their tongue is the poison of asp. And if you watch the news today, if you look at Twitter, if you look at Facebook, if you look at Instagram, that's what you see. The poison of asp. Some people say, well, I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments, so I'm going to be all right. He said, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, but by the law is the knowledge of sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. If I compare myself to Brother Ronnie, who I barely know, to be perfectly frank, I'm going to find his weak points and my strong points, and I'm going to win that comparison. If he does it, well, I'll pick on Gabe. I mentioned Gabe's beard, and I said, I could remember when mine was that red. And this brother sitting over here said, you should ask him, are you sure you can remember that far back? Right? We pick other people's weak points. But when we compare ourselves to Christ, we have no strong points. And he has no weak points. We've all sinned. And it gets worse than that. The wages of sin is death. And that's not just talking about a physical death. That's talking about a separation. The Bible says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. It's February the 12th, 1997. My father was separated from that body, and we put that body in the ground on Valentine's Day, but he opened his eyes in heaven. But if we die without Christ, if your neighbor dies without Christ, if your son, your daughter, your cousin dies without Christ, they're going to lift up their eyes in hell. No chance to get out. It's a one-way ticket. Purgatory is something somebody made up. Let's get back to the good news. The Bible says in Romans 5, 7, for a good man, some would dare to die. But God commendeth. Big $2 word. He manifested. He demonstrated his love towards us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for Brother Gilbert, for Brother Bragg, for Chief, for Brother Parker. We go around the room and put everybody's name in there. But friends, you can understand that and still burst hell wide open. Romans chapter 10 says, if we believe in our heart, confess with our mouth, shall be saved. If you're drowning in sin and you realize it, nobody's going to have to tell you to grab the rope of salvation. You're going to be hollering for it. Everybody likes to quote verse 13. I really like to start with verse 12. The same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him for or because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the first step right there. That's what our neighbors need to hear. That's what it doesn't matter if they fall left, right, or center on politicals. We're not saved by Donald John Trump, and we're certainly not going to be saved by Biden. Saved by Jesus Christ. If we're going to facilitate that revival, we need to nail down our salvation. Did you know Peter writes, and the Lord just put this in my mind right now, didn't plan to say it, but Peter writes, we can get, if we don't add to these to salvation, in other words, if we don't grow in the grace, that we can get so far away from God, we forget that we were saved. You read it for yourself. You forget that you were purged. That's pretty powerful. I'm afraid some of us, hopefully not in this room, but some of us around the country are walking like we don't realize we needed to be saved. What's next? It says, all scriptures given by inspiration of God. He breathed it. It's profitable. Profitable means it teaches us what's right. We talk about the Great Commission. He said here coming up in a couple of Saturdays, y'all going to go knock on doors. You're going to canvas, we call it today. Talk about the Great Commission. Most, if I were to ask you to quote from the Great Commission, most of us would start with the word go. But it starts before that. Of course, you have to be saved first, of course. But if you look, everybody wants to have that ministry that Peter had in Acts 2, right? He stood up and preached and 3,000 people got saved, the Bible says. If you look back in Acts 1:14, the whole church was in prayer. See, John has nothing for anybody. And neither do you. It's got to start with prayer. And a lot of us use this in our witness. Hopefully you don't, but I've heard too many people say two things that are so foolish to say. That's the way I was raised. Now you think about what your mama told you that's silly. I'm not disrespecting your mama, but come on, some of your mamas said, don't hold your face like that. It might freeze and get stuck. Mamas say some silly things to us. Put a hat on, you're going to catch a cold. Cold's a virus. You get it through your nose. How's the hat going to keep me from getting it? What mama said is not going to save you unless she's giving you the word of God. Well, that's what I think. It works for me. My experience does not validate the Word of God. The Word of God validates my experience. It starts with all power. Now, that's not the power from Romans chapter 1. That's a power from Romans chapter 13. Jurisdiction or authority. So it doesn't matter what John thinks, and as much as that white hair says you are to be respected, it really doesn't matter what you think. It's his authority. We go forth in his power, his authority. And now, in Acts chapter 1, it says, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, that power is the same power from Romans chapter 1. It's where we get our English word dynamite. And we don't go forth in John's strength. John has no strength. We go forth in his strength. We go forth on his power, his authority, in his power, his strength. When I look at Antifa, Gage, I just want to pinch her head off. But he sees them as they are. Sheep having no shepherd. I've raised sheep. I don't know if you have, but it'll help your preaching if you do. They are stupid. We got to go forth in His passion. Preach repentance to every person of every people in every place. Talking about the Bible teaches us what's right. The Bible says in Matthew 22, Jesus' words are recorded, and mine is in red. It says the first and great commandment is to love the Lord. The second's like it to it, love your neighbor as yourself. He said on these two hang all of the commandments. There's 613 in the Old Testament, but He said they all hung on loving God, loving your neighbor. So what we need to do, if we really want to see God facilitate a revival, here, we're not talking about just the meeting from October 4th, I'm assuming it's Sunday to Wednesday. We're not just talking about those 4 or 5 days there. We're talking about something that's ongoing that changes the community. We got to pay attention to what's right. We have to take an honest look at ourselves. Because most of us have. Jesus had it. I'm not going to be done by 7. I'm trying though. Jesus had enemies to His left and His right, spiritually and politically. To His right, He had the Pharisees. They added to the Word of God. To His left, He had the Sadducees. They took away from the Word of God. To His right, politically, He had the Zealots. Let's just kill them all. Let God sort it out. To His left, politically, He had the Herodians. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You got people sitting in churches in all 4 of those categories today. We've got to get a grip on what's wrong. And we learn that not in copying some fellow that we love, but in looking at this book right here. Jesus said, or Paul wrote under the Lord's inspiration in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, not to sleep as others sleep. That's the way some of us are walking. That's not right. Help me, Lord. Let me hit it like this. I promise I'm trying to get through this. You got people, both sides. Nothing but hatred and vitriol. Nothing but hatred and vitriol. And this group says that group's not right with God because of something that they say or do. And this group, we're talking about within conservative Christianity. We're talking about within Baptist. This group says that one's not right with God because of what they do. And they're so angry in the way they present it. Friends, we're not leading anybody to Christ with that kind of action and attitude. James wrote, again, under the inspiration of God, that the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. I can't quote that verse, but that's what it's teaching. This book teaches us what's right and what's wrong. You know, Romans chapter 2, let me hit that real quick. Because if we're going to see a revival, it's got to start with us. It's got to start with us. In Romans chapter 2, verse number 1, it says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same thing. All this mess going back and forth on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, we ain't winning nobody to Christ with that stuff. Help me, Lord. The Bible says, talking about what's wrong, we get it from the Word of God. 1 Peter teaches that we shouldn't fashion ourselves according to the former lust, that we shouldn't use our liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. James also teaches, let me ask you this, he's going to have, this is a trick question, all right, and I want you to raise your hand. Would it be, he said, October the 3rd at 10 o'clock, we're going to have a meeting and we're going to go put some flyers out. Is that what you said? Would it be good if you all came? Raise your hand if you think it would be good if you all came. James 4:17 says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it's sin. So you just all admitted you'd be here. It teaches us what's right. It teaches us not what's wrong. It teaches us how to make wrong things right. Correction, the Bible says. Look, if you don't think, and I don't realize that we as Christians can get away from God, help me, Lord. You can get away from God and be sitting in that pew three times a week. You hear me? Now, he may never support me for what I'm finna say, but I told somebody sitting in a pew, you know what? What it'd be good for you to go out tonight and do something just terribly sinful so you'd realize you're just as big a sinner as the rest of us. They're just like the prodigal's brother, right? He was no more right with God than the one that left. He was there all the time. But you could tell from his attitude, well, you ain't never done that for me. That's the way they'd say it down south, right? Psalm 119, verse 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Sometimes God's people need to get right with God, and I think if we look at our communities, it's probably true today. How are we going to make it right? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What about, here's what it does. The two groups we're talking about within Christianity, this group over here expects God to fix those over there. And this group over here is waiting on God to fix those over there. Well, I ask you a question. Is that biblical? Not according to 2 Chronicles 7:14. I call it the 243 life gauge. 243. God said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from our wicked ways, four, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. We want God to heal the land, but it starts with us. That's how it gets right. It starts with us. So how do we keep it right? It taught us. It says salvation, right, wrong, how to keep, correct it, make it right, and how to maintain it, how to keep it right. Right? Instruction in righteousness. Here's a real good tool for you. Because I know you don't in this church. This is such a good church. Nobody ever asked the preacher, why can't I do this? Nobody in here, Brother Allen, says, why do I have to do that? Here's a good litmus test. Ready? Litmus test. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That'll throw away a whole lot of that, why can't I and why must I? See, another thing, Hebrews 10:23-25. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Hold it fast. Not in church, out of church. But honestly, even sitting in church three services a week, you can be close to God, far from God, close to God, far from God. He said, hold it fast. Let us consider one another to provoke. That's somebody you know real well, and you can say, you know better than that. Brother Chris, I'm thankful for my daddy. He used to tell me when I was in church, but a rebel, he'd say, boy, that's what my daddy called me. Now, y'all, people want to fight over that today, but that was a term of endearment from my daddy. He said, boy, you in God's will? I used to say I'd lie to somebody else, but honestly, my daddy's the only one that had the guts to ask me. I'd say, no, Pops, I'm not. He said, boy, you need to know three things. I love you, I'm praying for you, and God ain't going to let you go on that way. That's provocative, to have the guts to love somebody enough to just ask them straight out. We practiced church discipline in Iceland when I was pastor there of the military work, and saw a lady come to repentance. It was not done out of hatred. It was done out of love. One brother walked up when it was over and just was crying. He said, "You know what, preacher? If the church I was in when my last duty station had the guts to do what we've done this week, it might not have taken me 10 years to get right with God. Because everybody knew how I was living and nobody had the guts to talk to me about it." To provoke unto love and good works. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one. That's encouraging that brother that's stumbling. We got to provoke him, yeah. But we got to lift him up. You see a brother struggling, come along beside him. Encourage him. In other words, you got to rub shoulders. You want to keep it right. You need to be rubbing shoulders with people that are trying to keep it right. And then the one I started with. Love God. Love people. You know what? If I look at that person that I think is an old mean legalist or whatever people want to fuss about, and I see that they're just trying to love the Lord, and I try to love my Lord like they're trying to love their Lord, I can look at them a little better. If I love them like I love myself, well, I can be a little gentler to them. If I look at that guy that I think is moving off to the left and I don't like his direction, and I look at him and I love him like Jesus loves me, and more importantly, like I love myself. That's what the commandment says. And maybe I can influence him. I was knocking doors and giving tracts with a guy one time, and a man refused the tract, Brother Rowe. And, of course, we were on a foreign field. Man refused the tract. The guy turns to me and speaks to me in English and said, "Oh, he's going to regret that when he's burning in hell." Man spoke English better than I do. I'm from Mississippi. He said, "That's why I won't take your tract. Because of that stinking arrogant attitude you got." He slammed the door. This book right here, we want to affect. I know I'm looking at God's people, and I'm 10 minutes over. I apologize. I know I'm looking at God's people. We want to affect the world around us. We learn that by this book. It teaches us what salvation is, what's right, what's wrong, how to make it right, and how to keep it right. And I'm going to tell you this. Harrison, Tennessee needs you to do what you expect me to do in Meiligen, Germany. Let's pray.